Invite you to turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 80, 80th Psalm, please. Psalm 80. So turning there, it's a joy to have Mr. Habiger up here again after all that he has gone through in recent times. Very thankful that he is in such a measure of recovery that he's able to lead in the absence of Dr. Overly today. We thank the Lord for answered prayer. Continue to pray for him. Recovery will take some time for it to be in full. Continue to pray for Miss Cromley, also for Nampit as well, and Dr. Dunbar and others that need her prayers. Keep them before the Lord. Big challenges ahead for Dr. Dunbar. So we pray for them very much, that the Lord will go with them and perfect that which concerns the servant. Psalm 80 has been on occasion the desire of my heart just to bring a text at the beginning of the year that might reflect where our thoughts ought to be and to leave before you something to consider and perhaps to consider throughout the whole year. I don't know if everyone does that. I don't know if you throughout last year thought about this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But I think as you reflect over 2021, you see how important it is to live in true faith before God. With everything that's changing and all that is going on, we need to be believing Him and trusting in Him and hoping in Him, because nothing is certain. And all of our plans, even at this stage, you know, I'm speaking to my mom, and she's wondering whether she'll get to see us this year, whether she'll be able to come across or not, and all these things that we took for granted for a long time are now up in the air. So things change all the time, and yet we have a victory. There's victory for the people of God who live by faith in Christ and rest in Him. Well, my mind has been drawn over recent weeks to this. I have gone over it repeatedly, underlined and marked and reflected upon much of its content, but our focus will be upon the first verse. But let us read the entire psalm, and I hope through this year you will come back to it repeatedly and pray over it and bring it before the Lord. It is a psalm of Asaph, we're told, and the Spirit of God records for us these words. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs onto the sea, and her branches onto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let's pray. Our God, with this passage open before us at the opening of the new year, we pray that Thou wilt graciously write these words in our hearts in such a way that it might extend beyond the limits of this assembly and this meeting. I pray that this psalm will often be turned to by Thy people. I pray that Thou wilt call it to my remembrance and to the remembrance of all that are assembled here today. I pray, God, that Thou wilt give us grace to meditate over its language and to make it the prayer of our hearts. And in our meditation upon it today, use that to help facilitate that end. Oh God, help us to pray like this. Teach us, Lord, to carry burdens of this kind and nature. And grant, Lord, that Thy church may be the light that she ought to be amidst the darkness of the world in which we live. Give us the Holy Ghost now. Drive back Satan, and may Christ stand in our midst, preparing our hearts to sit at this table. Be very gracious, Lord, to all those in need, especially those that are entering this year with new challenges. May they also be able to pray confidently, like Asaph, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're paying careful attention to the reading of the psalm, you will note that Asaph is finding himself at a point of desperation, not just personally, but as he reflects upon the state of the nation, he is really offering his burden as one that sees the desperation of the entire people. Asaph is pondering and praying over the great need of his day. And it goes far beyond his personal needs. It goes into the realm of all that are around him, everyone that he knows and cares about. He, throughout this psalm, reflects upon a number of things. He reflects upon the present experience in verse 4 through 6, where he is feeling that God is presently angry with the prayer of his people. So as he looks upon what's going on, God's people are praying, they're calling upon God, but it would appear that God is angry. In other words, God is perceived to be against his people because he appears not to hear his people. Instead, they are fed with the bread of tears. They are brought to sorrow repeatedly, time and time again, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. This isn't some short season of sorrow. This is an extended season of difficulty that all those in Israel feel. He also reflects upon the past. And the past, of course, makes him all the more bewildered. Because this God that had delivered them before, how come then he is dealing with them as he is at present? Verse 8, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root and fill the land. Here he is speaking of the nation. God had brought it out of Egypt, delivered it, and had driven out the heathen and filled the land with the children of Israel. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs onto the sea, and her branches onto the river. So she prospered, she grew, she flourished. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her, and so on? Why is this? Asaph lives in a state of confusion as to why God is ignoring the prayer of his people, why he doesn't come to their immediate aid. His burden, as we've said already, is not just personal, it is corporate. He uses plural pronouns, reflecting upon the need that everyone was experiencing. And then, repeatedly, he has this refrain in verse 3, 7, and 19, Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Again he repeats it, and again he repeats it, closing out his thoughts with this longing of soul, Turn us again, as you've done before, so do again. So here you have a man feeling the condition of his day, and in a state of desperation. I hope you can enter into the longing of his soul, the burden of his heart. He lives amidst the people that are being afflicted, and the billows of God's judgment come over them, and the enemies of the Lord are coming against them, and there seems to be no relief. And so as we look at the state of our day, we may draw certain parallels. I don't think we're quite in the same condition that Asaph was living through, and there's no one that can be sure as to what exactly was going on, what Asaph was reflecting upon, what time and period of Israel's history is being pondered at this time as he records these thoughts. But such is his burden. He comes before God, and all of this is a prayer. It's a longing of heart. Give ear. Listen. Hear me, Lord. Hear me. And so he brings his arguments, he brings his concern, and he intercedes for his people, for himself and all those of Israel, with a heart that is burdened. And beloved, I have been reading over this psalm, as I've indicated repeatedly in recent weeks. I've had it before the Lord. I have prayed over the language of it repeatedly and in various occasions over the last number of weeks, and I've felt it burn itself into my soul. And so as I came to the first Lord's Day wondering what to preach in this year, I couldn't get away from this psalm. And especially how it begins, the first verse that encapsulates the burden of his heart. It sets the stage. Everything that follows, in one sense, really, is an extrapolation of what is needed, of what is reflected upon what is needed in verse 1, that God would listen and that he would shine forth. I feel this to be a prayer that needs to be offered. The temptation of our day is to look to all sorts of places for deliverance and imagine that as we see the declension socially and religiously and economically and politically and every way you can name, as we see it, and some of you stay abreast of things much more keenly than I do. And when I sit down with you, it comes out in your conversation. I know that you're watching and you're feeling the weight of it. I was speaking to someone recently that, you know, I was just surprised that you get to a certain stage of life and still there's this burden. I'm not criticizing it, just this burden that was upon the soul of this individual. And every time I talk to them, and they're well into the years, they feel this burden of what is going on in the present day, and that the nation as they see it is not the nation they remember. So this is a prayer for divine intervention. We might simply title our message, A Prayer for Divine Intervention in 2022. Something for us to pray over. It can apply personally. You can take it to your own circumstances and needs. But certainly I think it's something to reflect upon as a congregation. And as I will go through it with you, I trust God will bless our meditation here upon this portion. So A Prayer for Divine Intervention. We might first of all think here of the reason. What's the reason for this prayer? Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Why is Asaph coming with this burden? Well, again, I think the refrain lays out the sense of what he is in the midst of and what he feels. The refrain gives a sense of the heart of it. Turn us again. Asaph lives at a time when the people of God need to be turned. They are not living as they ought to live. They are not obeying God. They are not worshiping the Lord. And the fruit of their ongoing rebellion is now this that they live through. Asaph is an honest man. He doesn't come like when God came to Adam And Adam's response was, "The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me to eat." He's kind of foisting blame on God and on Eve. Asaph's not that kind of person. Asaph, he takes the responsibility. We are a people that need to be turned. We need to be turned. We can't continue on this trajectory. We cannot continue living as we're living. If we do, things will only get worse and the judgment will only increase. And all of our lament will be in vain. It means nothing because we will not be turned. The people of God go through their fits and starts, their seasons of obedience and rebellion. The waves come, the tide comes in and goes out, and you find often that God brings difficulty because his people have become careless. Now, we have been greatly favored. We are living in a time of unusual material favor. And the Lord warned his people, Israel, when they were going through the wilderness, about to enter into the promised land. In Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 8, he warns them that it is, remember that when you prosper and so on, that it is the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth. And the warnings are that if they would rebel and turn away from God, God would just as swiftly remove it from them. Now, we are favored. We are. And in any time of great favor and prosperity, whether personally or corporately or nationally or any other way, it is a time of careful consideration. We must stir ourselves to remembrance that our nature will incline itself to ease. Well, it will imagine that because we're having such a good day, we will always have a good day. That because that such blessings abound toward us, it will always continue in this fashion and vein. And it doesn't. It doesn't. This congregation has to be aware of that. I trust that you're aware of it. We've certainly known our hardships down through the years and difficulties, and perhaps some of it may come down to complacency of heart and spirit. I don't know. That's for God to judge. But there's always a danger. Always. And I know it. I know it in my own life. As soon as things are going well, complacency sets in. We imagine we can just set our sails and coast along. And we are at ease. And we're taking a lot for granted. And we need to be turned. You look at the language of verse 12 and 13. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. I was praying over verse 13 one day, some time ago. I was praying over verse 13, I thought, is that not illustrative of what we are seeing today? People who don't know the difference between right and wrong, who live like beasts with no moral compass, who seek to destroy every reference to God and His Word, coming in and wasting and devouring all the heritage that has been laid down by Christians of a bygone era. They're like wild beasts. They can't be tamed. They can't be reasoned with. You can't even have a discussion with them about where you get your morality from, what is the grounds upon which we establish right and wrong. Everything is transient, and they will just destroy carelessly, indifferently, everything. And it feels at times like the lunatics are running the asylum. The boar out of the wood wastes, the wild beast devours, and they can't be stopped. They're just running riot, coming in and destroying. There's no defense. There's no response. There's no help. Why? Is God fed up with his people? Is he just fed up with us? Is he bored? Does he want to be entertained by our struggles? Is that why? Beloved, this is not the way. This is not the way. The reason is this. We have turned from God, and we need to be turned back to God. That's the refrain. That's the repetition of the psalm. That's what we need to have bedded into our hearts. In some way, every one of us needs to evaluate our hearts and wonder, in what way have I turned from God? In what way am I being careless and indifferent, imagining that I can live some kind of Christian existence that isn't everything that you know it ought to be? So this is the reason why Asaph is coming and praying. He is well aware that, at least in part, this is down to a people that have turned their back on God. This is why they're experiencing what they're experiencing. And it's awful. I mean, the more you immerse yourself into this psalm, the more you feel the devastation of what he's witnessing and the breaking of his heart. Secondly, the recognition. There's a recognition here in verse 1 as well. First, there's a recognition in the title given to God, O Shepherd of Israel. O Shepherd of Israel. You can tell a lot about people by the titles they use before God and the way in which they use them. And Asaph here is calculating the circumstances, pondering what he's going through. And on this occasion, his mind is drawn to think of God as the Shepherd of Israel. He could have used any number of titles, but purposefully he uses this one. And I wonder, whether or not he was musing over Genesis 49. You may turn there if you wish. On that occasion, whenever Jacob has his sons around him, and he is... It's the first time you have indication that the Lord is the shepherd of his people, explicitly at least. I think you can find by implication that God is the shepherd of his people in other passages previous to this. But when he gets to Joseph, who gets a mention here in verse 1 of this psalm, he says of him, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And there's a reflection here in the coming Messiah as the shepherd of his people. And this is the title then that Asaph calls to mind on this occasion, the shepherd of Israel. He reflects upon these boughs and growth and branches running out in the rest of the psalm. We've already read some of those verses. So possibly he is musing over Genesis 49, thinking upon that which was prophesied by Jacob. And it's good for us then to take appropriate titles for occasions. When you're in a certain occasion, to think, what is it about God that I want to reflect upon here? What is it that I want to muse upon here? What way, what truth about God? Because God reveals himself to his people, at least in part, by the names that are given to him. And Asaph's mind is drawn to the fact that he's a shepherd of his people. He is a shepherd. Now, why is that important? What's the primary job of the shepherd? What's the problem that the shepherd faces all the time? It's the fact that the sheep wander. I mean, it's not because sheep know exactly where to go and stick together that there's a need for the shepherd. The need for the shepherd is because they don't all stick together. And because they wander, and some of them go astray, and they go places where they shouldn't, and they're not sure where to find food and sustenance and so on. So Asaph then is pondering, get it, beloved, he is pondering over the shepherd of Israel because Israel is drifting. She is a wandering people. And largely the nation is evidencing this wandering spirit away from the Lord. And so his mind is, we need the Lord to come as a shepherd of his people, to come and pull them in from their wanderings. So amidst the disaster of what's going on, Asaph thinks of the shepherding qualities of God. Which is remarkable when you think about it. Why should we have any right to think of God as having shepherding qualities? It's not like this was an honorable, or at least an elevated, it was honorable, but it wasn't an elevated occupation. It's not like the sons of Jesse were all fighting with David to be the shepherd out, taking care of the sheep. They were quite happy to let the younger deal with the sheep. It wasn't an elevated occupation. And so even for man to think of God as shepherd could only be if he has already revealed himself to be the shepherd of his people, which he has, as I've said, Genesis 49. I think you have it in Genesis 3, to be honest. I think the shepherding implication is there when the voice of the Lord God walks in the cool of the day coming and to say, Adam, where art thou? That's shepherding right there. He's going astray and the Lord is going after the wandering sheep. So he is the shepherd of Israel. And Asaph then is pondering these shepherding qualities. And oh, how true it is that our God is a shepherding God. He is the shepherd of Israel. So Jesus would gladly take the title to himself. In John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And it would be recorded of him by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13, verse 20, that great shepherd of the sheep. Do you need guidance, beloved? Do you? Do you need guidance for this year? Do you need guidance on how to deal with difficult matters? How to resolve certain things you find yourself facing this year? Trials that will be ahead of you? This year will bring times where you will need the guiding hand of the shepherd. And you will go wayward without it. Your heart is inclined to waywardness. Maybe this morning you're beginning the year wayward from God. Oh, let it not be so. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. So, there's recognition in the title given. There's also recognition in the task performed. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. This, of course, is with reference to how he led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and around the wilderness. In Psalm 77, the last verse of that psalm says, Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So he led his people like a flock. And this is what Asaph is thinking about. He is thinking about this God who is the shepherd of his people and led Joseph, or again, this is another term to think upon Israel. But Joseph is referred to again because Joseph was significant in the details about Egypt, wasn't he? I mean, the only reason they were in Egypt was because of Joseph. And one of the key things about the leading out of Egypt was Joseph's faith that his bones would be taken out of Egypt and into the promised land. So that led the way. That was there the entire time the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, going into the promised land. The bones of Joseph were there. So Joseph's significant in this whole period, and he functions like a shepherd, providing for the multitudes, being the savior of the world, as it were. But the God of Joseph is the one who truly leads his people, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. And this is how they had become a nation. Verse 8, that's what he's reflecting upon. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast planted, cast out the heathen and planted it. This is how they became a nation. Because the Lord led Joseph like a flock. They would not have existed had he not led them. Thus, they will not continue to exist without his leading and guiding. He sustains them. He brought them into existence and he sustains them. Is it not true for every believer? Did you save yourself, Christian? No. Are you going to continue by yourself? No. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? No. You continue by the fact that God keeps you, God sustains you. And yet, do we not get to points in our lives where we forget it? We forget. We were saved by grace, but we continue by the power of works. We're going to obey God by the strength of our own flesh. We're going to achieve great and valiant things because of who we are. No, we're not. We are not. We are dependent. Christian, you're dependent. Oh, may 2022 be marked with dependence. Every child of God totally dependent. Feeling that dependence, sensing that dependence, being aware and cognizant of that dependence, not thinking that, oh, here we were in Egypt, unable to save ourselves, the Lord brought us out, now we can stand on our own 2 feet. No, you can't. Because that's what the Christian's like, that's what the church is like. It's what we get like. We've had this great deliverance, this great salvation, we're doing great, and then as we continue on, we begin to think that we can do it in our own power. And we lose out with God. Oh, we may exist. We may exist. Israel existed. She continued to exist. Man, she went on centuries at a time existing. They had a name to live. They were dead. Now, maybe us. If we're not careful. So he leads Joseph like a flock. And Asaph knows they need to be led. This is the prayer. This is part of it. Oh, enter into it, Christian. This is a good prayer for this year. O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Do you not need that help today? You do. Do you not need it all of the time? Of course. But thirdly, there's recognition of the temple inhabited. Because it continues, thou that dwellest between the cherubim. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim. This is great, isn't it? He's building up the themes. The shepherd of Israel, the one that leads Joseph like a flock, that dwells between the cherubim. What's he thinking about here? Oh, he knows that God is everywhere, but he turns his attention to the place where God said he would dwell with his people. He turns his attention to the temple. There, in the most holy place, was a box, the Ark of the Covenant, and there was the mercy seat. And there God said he would dwell right there above the mercy seat between the two cherubim, the two angelic creatures. He said he would be there. And he would maintain his presence there as the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle blood right there as the reminder of the grounds upon which God comes to men. Rounds of sacrifice and blood shedding and substitution. So Asaph thinks about this. This God that leads his people is the one who dwells between the cherubim. And there's a sense in which that means he's afar off, doesn't it? Because Asaph can't go in there. He's not the high priest. And the high priest can only go in once a year, so there's a sense in which he's cut off. And it feels distant, but there's also a sense in which he is near. Because they're Israel, and no other nation on earth has this privilege. And there's a sense of proximity. God is there. He's right there, in there. Above the mercy seat, there's God. And he is in the midst of his people. And so while there's a sense in which they can't quite get right near to him, there's also a sense that he is right there among them. God, therefore, in a certain sense, is accessible. This is the peculiar favor that God had given to them. The fact that he dwelt between the cherubim was not a negative, it was a positive. He is there amidst his people. They're dwelling. God is there. The God of heaven and earth, is right there in the midst of us. So this is all setting the scene, setting the stage. This is what he recognizes as he begins his prayer, as he considers all that is upon his heart. He meditates on all of this. The shepherd of Israel that leads Joseph like a flock and dwells between the cherubim. It's a wonderful scene, wonderful reflection. You know, beloved, learn to pray like this. Learn to pray carefully. Learn to take the language of passages like this and think about what they're telling you about God. You can reflect on this to great profit. You can think about the fact that Christ is the one who fulfills all of this. He is the shepherd of his people. He is the one who leads his people. He is the one who dwells amidst his people. And because his blood has been shed, because he has entered into the most holy, by his own blood, he has opened up heaven. And so we can enter in, not once a year, we enter in at any moment, any time through Christ. We have access. And this table here evidences it. It's evidence of the nearness of our God. He prepares a table. He sits with us. Well, this brings us in, finally, to the request. And I want to think about this a little more at length with you. The request. What's the request of this text? Give ear. That's part of it, of course. O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Shine forth. That's the heart of it. And I would suggest to you, a little like Psalm 23, the first verse sets the stage for everything. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then the evidence of not needing to want is proven by the following texts. The various circumstances of life, there is no want to the child of God because the Lord is his shepherd. Well, so it is here. Because these things are true, the fact that he wants the Lord to shine forth really is the heart of the entire prayer. Shine forth. This language, shine forth, in the Hebrew is found 8 times in your Old Testament. So it's not all that common. And Asaph uses it in another psalm of his, Psalm 50. If you go back there, you have another psalm of Asaph. So this is a thought that is in his mind, on his heart regularly. Out of Zion, verse 2 says, the perfection of beauty God hath shined. There's the word. Shine forth. Out of Zion, the perfection. Out of the church, God shines. Out of Zion, from among his people, God shines. He's thinking about the same thing here in this psalm as well. It's also translated differently in Psalm 94, verse 1, again at the beginning of a psalm. Psalm 94, verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, or shine forth. It's the same idea. Show yourself. And that's the heart of the prayer. Show yourself, Lord. Shine forth. Amidst the destruction, amidst everything being brought low, everything being laid in rubble, come and show yourself. Show yourself. Moses had this longing, didn't he? Show me thy glory. A longing to see God. And Asaph has that same burden. You can tell a lot about a Christian in relation to this, if they have any desire to see the Lord. You know, the person who comes to church and engages in just the various parts, but they don't want to see the Lord. You know something about them. There's something amiss. When they read the Bible and their desire isn't to see the Lord in the Bible, it's just to find information and details, or some way they can apply it to their own life. The first purpose of God's Word, beloved, as you start out maybe on your Bible reading plan for 2022, the first goal of the Word of God isn't about you. It's about showing you the Lord. So you come to its pages and you want to see, shine forth, Lord. Shine forth. You come to the house of God and you say, shine forth, Lord. You come to the place of prayer and you say, shine forth, show thyself. We're like the Greeks. We come, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. All the doctrine, all the truths, everything that can be pondered and debated and considered, that all may have its importance, is secondary to meeting with the Lord himself. And I tell you, I find myself drawn out to those who put an emphasis on this. I always have. I always have. I've always been able to kind of set aside some, not all, some doctrines can't be set aside, but I've always been able to set aside some doctrinal differences with people whose priority is this. They want to see the Lord and meet with the Lord. And those people, I can understand them. What I cannot understand are those that want to debate the minutiae of doctrine and they know nothing of the Lord. I mean, they know nothing. They don't get the language, for example, of Lloyd-Jones. When Lloyd-Jones was, he spoke about being almost scared to, not scared, that wasn't the word he used, but he thought it could be blasphemous to quiz a young man on theology and give him a grade. So he's graded on theology, let's say systematic theology, and he's graded on it, and he's given a mark, and then he thinks to himself, well, that's how much I know about God. And Lloyd-Jones was afraid that that would, he'd actually believe that. He would believe that that grade would be reflective of his knowledge of God. It doesn't even begin to scrape the surface of his knowledge of God. It's just the memorization of propositional truth. It's the awareness of certain doctrines and teaching. It doesn't mean he knows God. You can't learn God by examination set by man. You learn God by, like Moses, being taken into the wilderness and living there for 40 years. You learn like John the Baptist, again in the wilderness alone. Saul of Tarsus, taken into Arabia for 3 years to learn something that he couldn't learn in the synagogues or even in the Christian churches. There's something about knowing God that goes deeper. And Christian, if you don't get a hold of this, and we are all at different levels and different degrees, but every single Christian needs to be aware that your knowledge of God is the most important pursuit of this year for you. Your knowledge of God. Do you know God? Are you pursuing Him? Oh, for this congregation to reflect, there's a people whose pursuit primarily is God. Amidst the desolation, Asaph is not looking at political machinery, and he's not looking at all the practical things that might help, like we might. You know, take your kids out of public school. Live off the grid. Be able to live independently. Grow your own food and all the rest of it. You know, these are all very fine ideals and goals that you may have. They're all fine, but he doesn't mention any of that, does he? Or he doesn't even get close. You know, take your kids out of public school, whatever. None of that's on his heart. Amidst the desolation, there are things that need to be done. But amidst the desolation, what is the burden? Lord, show yourself. Show yourself. Shine forth. The answer is not in man or what man can do. The answer is in the revelation of God. Asaph is longing for a revelation of the presence of God. And this year we need to, and I'm talking here to the choir. I know many of you get this. You have been well grounded in this. You understand this. Everything I've said you can assent to. You know it in your own heart. But let us begin the year remembering what we know to be true and living according to that light. There are things that must always be done, things that prudent people will always do. We don't ignore the right thing to be done, but doing the right thing won't necessarily make any difference if God does not reveal Himself. You can do everything right. And if God doesn't reveal Himself, there's nothing that can be done. Look at verse 18. You know, you see it again. So will not we go back from thee. That has been the problem, you see. They have gone back over and over and over again. The church is backslidden. The church is cold. The church is indifferent. The church doesn't carry any burden. The church doesn't care. Doesn't care about the honor of God. Doesn't care about the fame of God. The reputation of God. The truth of God. So she's in desolation. And we need to be quickened. So this is a prayer. This is a prayer this year, and you can think of it. You parents, you need to think about it in relation to your children, that the Lord will shine forth. Just taking that line, two words. Come on. You can remember two words, parents. What do you need for your children? That the Lord would shine forth. Shine forth. Oh, that the Lord would come in our times, in our homes, when we're trying to teach them perhaps some particular truth and instruct them in the ways of life, or opening up the Word of God and reading the Scriptures. Oh, that He would just shine forth and take those dead, powerless conversations and periods of instructions and enliven them with one thing that makes a difference. The revelation of Himself. Shine forth, Lord. Shine forth. Oh, it's so different. It's so different when the Lord shines forth. Our young people, we need it. Our young people, I tell you, young people today, I fear for them, yet I trust them to the Lord. He will take care of them. The instability that is so evident in young adults today, they got into their late teens and their 20s, and there's this instability. But there's an element in which that was true of us all. So we sometimes have short memories. We look back and look at this. Just, if we could just kind of sort of step back and see our own 24-year-old selves, we'd probably lament at the instability that was there too. So I'm not being harsh, but I am aware that there's a need for the Lord to shine forth. Or they won't get it. They won't get it. And they'll go into life and they will think they have all the nuts and bolts they need for life, and they have never met with the Lord. They haven't had Him shine forth and change them and transform their hearts and lives. Yes, every parent needs to pray this. Shine forth. Oh, you need to shine forth in our home. That's the need in the home. The Lord to shine forth. Shine forth. Just utter that. Amidst all the chaos of life and the challenges of family life. Shine forth, Lord. Shine forth. All the devastation you might be even living in. You're living in it. You're living in devastation today. And you don't know what to do. The rubble is so vast, you don't know where to begin. The mess is so great, how do you know where to start? Oh, Christian, pray, Lord, shine forth. Shine forth in this. And at every age of life, every one of you, pray that the Lord would shine forth. Don't get focused on the problems. Don't get so focused and put a spotlight on life's difficulties. Pray that the Lord turns a spotlight onto Himself and He shines forth. He and His glory permeates all that you're going through. It's a great prayer for everything we do. Again, our family worship. What do we need there? Lord, shine forth. Shine forth. Take these efforts. We read through the passages. You know, children that may be weary, parents that may be tired, prayers that are offered without much energy or even faith and all. What do we need? What do we need? Lord, would you shine forth? Shine forth in our family worship. We come to that point in the day where we gather together and we read and we pray. Lord, would you shine forth? That'd be great if we could mark this year that this year was different because when we gathered as a family, the Lord shone forth. He showed Himself. Psalm 94 puts it. He shows Himself. Oh, the Lord was there. Oh, it was great. Dwelling there in our tents, meeting with us. Our personal times as well. When you get alone with God, it can be dry. It can. Now you've started your Bible reading for the year and you're wading way through Genesis or other passages, and there you are going through, but it's dry. It's dry bread. It's like burnt toast, and you're not getting anything from it. What does the Lord need to do? What's the prayer as you open the pages? Lord, shine forth. Oh, that I might see your glory in your word. That'll make a difference, wouldn't it? It's like having, when the Spirit comes alongside you in your personal worship time, and he's like the little preacher there. He's preaching to you everything you need to get. The sovereign almighty God coming alongside his people to give a word in season. That's what's needed. That silent preacher, as it were, but speaking to the heart sufficiently that Christ is shown. Our corporate times of worship, that's what we need here for this year. That the Lord will elevate all the mechanics of our worship. They're all just pieces. And we have a right form and we endeavor to do what will be beneficial and edifying. But Lord, we need Him. We need the Lord to shine forth. That's what's needed. I'll tell you. You do understand this. You're following me here, aren't you? Please tell me you get it. Please, you're not sitting there thinking, the preacher's, he's lost it. He doesn't understand. As long as we do what's right, we have everything we need. Please, may it be resonating in your heart. Yes, preacher, you're right. You're right. Far too often we come to the house of God and it's dry. There's nothing. We're not even coming expecting to meet with the Lord. What an awful thing that is. Not even expecting. It's like gathering around for the Day of Atonement and not even expecting that the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood and there would be that news of the forgiveness of sins, the pardon that is offered through the substitute, the sacrifice of another. You have to come expectantly, looking for it, and he shines forth. Every evangelistic effort, what's needed? What's needed? Some of you involved in the ministries of this church, what's needed in that? What? New training materials? Better arguments? More effort? I don't know. What is it? What is it? You know what's needed. Lord, shine forth. Show yourself. The two on the road to Emmaus had no idea Christ was there until the scales dropped off their eyes and they realized he had been there. When he shines forth. So, this is my prayer for this year. I invite you to join me. In every circumstance, in every situation, in all parts of our lives, that we would pray that the Lord would shine forth. And of course, if He is going to shine forth, it will make all the difference. All the other language that is reflected upon, really, is encapsulated by the shining forth of the Lord. Verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin, Manasseh, stir up thy strength. Here you have the kind of the order. These three tribes would be at the back as the tribes would travel together, and the ark was there in the midst. These tribes are at the back. They're the offspring of Rachel. They come from her. And he's reflecting again. This is all leading to Joseph, this whole idea. That's what's on his mind. And he's, come and save us, as we're behind, as these tribes were behind the leading of the tribes. So we want to be there, behind the ark, behind the presence of God. That's where we want to be, and led out. Come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. Thy face shine forth. Show us your face, Lord. Show us your face, to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus and his word. Oh, to have revealed unto us the glory of the incarnate Son by the Spirit. And then we're saved. That's what saves us. It's the revelation of Christ to men. Yes, get your eyes off everyone who wants your attention this year and get your eyes on the one who makes the difference. This is very relevant. Get it. This Psalm 80, this is a real political catastrophe. This is a national disaster. This is when you get to the point where things can't get much worse than this. And what's he praying for? Lord, shine forth. Show yourself. So that's my prayer. all that you would see him. You come and you take the bread and the cup signified here. Can you see him? Can you see him? Does the eye of faith go beyond the emblems and see? A body broken, blood shed, a life given in exchange for your salvation. We don't see. I fear we don't see. I fear this is the greatest tragedy of our day. Across Bible-believing churches, we can't see God. And we don't even know it. We don't even know it. May God help us. Let's pray. Our God, we ask for grace. Burn these words, this prayer, into our hearts. Make more of them than what has even been considered today through the efforts of this preacher. May all thy people latch on to this text and amidst the tragic downgrade of our day, the apostasy of the church, and the declension of society, may we pray like Asaph. May we long for the revelation of God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Lord Jesus, come even in these moments. Stand amidst this place. Take not the candlestick from us, but shine forth. Show thyself, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.